Our psalm this morning is Psalm 20. If you have the Pew Bible, it's page 456. Psalm 20. These are the words of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and the name of our God set up our banners. May Yahweh fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that Yahweh saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Yahweh, save the king. May he answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Father and God, we're thankful for your word and your songs. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit has preserved them and given them to the church and fulfilled them in Christ. And we ask, Father, that you would open our eyes and feed us, nurture us and nourish us according to your word, increase our faith. We ask in Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 20, if you didn't notice, is a war song. This is a song that seeks out the victory for the king of Israel. It is thought, as I've studied this and read through some church history, it is thought that David penned this as the king of Israel, and it was sung by Israel whenever Israel would go out on a military endeavor. When David as king would lead the Israelite army out to battle, it was thought this song would be sung as they were departing. May Yahweh grant you victory. The song is asking God, and you can think of the word salvation as the word victory. Salvation means deliverance. It means redemption. It means to overcome. It means victory. The song is asking God to give victory to the king for the covenant people. For the king, as you know, comes back from war, comes back from battle. It means he was victorious. And so are his people. And it's interesting, the pronouns in this psalm, all of the yous, right? All of the may you, may God do this for you. All of those yous are singular. This is a song asking for all of these blessings upon an individual. May God save the king. May God save you. And the plural, we, shows up in regards to the victories of the king. So may you, singular, receive victory from Yahweh, and may we benefit. Right? That's the theme of the song. And so David begins this song. You know, if he says, may Yahweh answer you, O king, singular, may Yahweh answer you, O king, in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you, O king, on high. And in the Hebrew there, the ESV says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And the Hebrew reads, may the name of the God of Jacob set you on high. All right, and we know from the stories of David's life, whenever David is set up in the mountains or in the cliffs, God always protects him. May the God of Jacob set you on high. May he deliver you. May he set you over your enemies. And right here in this first verse, we have a song packed with meaning. We all know that God brings trouble to his people. Right? That is a theme from the beginning of Scripture. Adam, I've made the world for you and everything is good. And then God lets a serpent into the garden. God brings to Adam and Eve trouble. God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and gives him paradise. No, he brings him to Abimelech. He brings him to Pharaoh. He brings him to a land that isn't his. He brings him trouble. God gives Joseph dreams, right? You will be a king over all of your brothers. They shall bow down to you. And immediately God fulfills it. And all of the brothers humbly bow down before Joseph. No, God brings Joseph trouble. God makes Joseph a prince of Egypt. And Moses delivers his people. No, God brings him trouble and chases him out into the land of Midian for 40 years. God anoints David as king. And David assumes the throne unhindered. Well, no. God anoints David as king when Saul is still on the throne. And he brings him trouble upon trouble. Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. The clouds break, the Spirit descends, and the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And they crown him as king, and all the kings of the earth bow down before him. No, he sends him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he gives him trouble. It is no surprise that God brings trouble to his people. Now, you're a Christian, and your life will be happy and full of joy, and you will never be frustrated. No, you're baptized, and you receive burdens. God brings trouble to his people. And David writes, "May Yahweh answer you in the day of that trouble." God is the one who brings it, and he is the one who will answer us when we call upon him. The second half of the verse tells us why God will do such a thing. We are given the name of the God of Jacob, and his name is Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant name of God. He is not simply Elohim to us. He's not simply the God of gods. He's not simply El, the mighty one. He says, "You shall call me by my name. I am Yahweh, and I am your God. I am your Redeemer and your Deliverer." He doesn't give the name of Yahweh to the world. He gives it to his particular people. He is ours, and we are his. And the name of the God of Jacob will set you on high. Remember that God gave this name, Yahweh, to Moses. And when did God give it to Moses? Was it in the trouble-free day? Was it when Moses was relaxing by the Nile without a care in the world? No, it was the history of Moses' life when there was nothing but trouble. God, Yahweh, answered Moses when he cried out to him time and time again. When there's nothing before Moses but a sea, and nothing behind Moses but an army of chariots and horses. God, Yahweh, delivers. We see in this verse that this Yahweh, our God, is the God of Jacob. And we all know that Jacob's life was free from troubles, right? Well, no. Jacob's life from the moment of conception was full of troubles. He wrestled his apostate brother in the womb. From the moment of conception, Jacob wrestled against the world. And it is the name of this God of Jacob, who made Jacob a nation. Who out of Jacob came 12 tribes. Out of Jacob came the nation of Israel and the tribe of Judah, from whom we have received salvation for the world. This is Yahweh. This is Jacob's God, the God who brings glory and redemption after suffering and trouble. And may this God, David writes, set you on high. Now, before we go on in this psalm, right, there's so much right there. But before we go on in the psalm, I need to add a piece to the theological pie. This song is a song asking God for the victory of an earthly civil ruler. Right, this is a song asking God to give victory to a real man sitting on a real throne, ruling a real nation, the King of Israel. And Christians in America, we indeed have our heavenly King who rules and reigns over the cosmos, King Jesus. And we'll talk about him in a minute. But Jesus has installed over us a president. He has installed over us a ruler. He's given to us governors and mayors, legislators and senators and judges. Jesus has given all of them to us. And the prayer of the church in Psalm 20 is a prayer that our civil leaders would be successful. Israel wanted David to bring an end to the wicked attacks of the Philistines. And they sang and they prayed this song. And we want the judges and civil governors of our land to bring an end to the murder of unborn children. We want the wicked Philistines to stop. And we are to sing and to pray this song. You see, we want our civil leaders' hearts turned to follow God's law, His will. And we want them to be successful and victorious in that endeavor. Now, these psalms are also about Jesus, of course. And it's not that we just sing this song in regard to Jesus. We do that. But we also sing this song in regard to our civil leaders. When we sing and pray the song, we certainly pray that these words would come to pass in regard to the rule and reign of Jesus, the King of Kings. We ask that His rule and reign would be expressed in the earth. But we have to ask the question, how? How does the rule and the reign of the King of Kings manifest itself in the world? It manifests itself in the world by godly men and women wielding their authority in accord with the heart of God. We want Jesus, the King of Kings, to rule heaven and earth, to have His law from sea to sea. But how is that going to happen? It will happen by our civil magistrates bowing the knee to Jesus. Right, this song isn't just about Jesus' rule and reign, but His rule and reign through the authorities in our land. Psalm 20, as I said, is a war song, and it belongs to the church. This is our prayer that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look at verse 2. The help that God sends to the king, to the civil leaders, to the president, comes from the church. Help comes from right here as we approach God in repentance, singing, praying, and submitting to His word. May He send you, O King, help from the sanctuary and give you, O King, support from Zion. Help comes from the sanctuary of God's people. The church is necessary for the life of the world. The bride of Christ is the fountain of the life for the fountain of life for the world. Rivers of flowing water pour forth from the church upon God's earth. The gathering of Lord's people is the center of mercy and strength for a weak and broken world. The king and our civil leaders today need the church to worship God rightly. The president of the United States needs the church to honor God and obey Him. We are this day to approach God reverently and faithfully and joyfully. It is our duty here to sing and to pray to God that He would remember His covenant. He promised to His Son all the nations of the world. And we gather here, lifted up into the heavenlies before His throne, reminding Him of that promise to bring America into obedience. Apart from the church, there is no deliverance. There is no victory to be found. If the church is not a holy people, there can be no help for the world. You see, verses 1 to 3 here in this song is a very strong indictment against Christians who have left the church. Those Christians who say, you know, on the internet, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. It is that mentality that has weakened the church and has lost the nation. Verse 3 shows that the church, the sanctuary of God's people, heavenly Zion on earth, is the place where God will remember you. It is in this place where we gather in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that God remembers your works and your offerings and your sacrifices. If you want God to take notice, you go to Him where He said He would meet you. Granted, we do not offer a bloody sacrifice for sin any longer, but we do offer God the sacrifice of the work of our hands. Lord in heaven, here are the children that you've given unto me. Lord in heaven, here are the tithes and offerings and the works of my hands that you've given. Whether it is the work in the home or it is the work in the world, we bring it before God and ask Him in the midst of the sanctuary to accept it and to bless the world through it. When God is approached in the midst of His people in the sanctuary of heavenly Zion, God remembers His covenant. In verses 4 to 5 of this song, we see that David and Israel is asking God to grant heart to the king and fulfill the purposes of the king. If the king is a man after God's own heart, we ought to pray that God would give him success. If there is a judge in this land who is a Christian, we ought to pray that God would grant him success. If the governor or mayor or president is a man who chases after God's righteousness, we ask that God would bring him success. If David, the son of Jesse, were in the Oval Office, how would our prayers look? Give victory to his hands. However, if our civil leaders do not seek the kingdom, then we need to continually pray that God would change their hearts. In verse 5, the church rejoices in the salvation and the victory of the king, of their civil leader. When the king succeeds, when the desires and the purposes of the king are brought to fruition, the people raise up banners. But notice what the banners are. The banners raised up are not in praise of King David. They're not banners with David's name on them or Solomon's name on them or any earthly king. If David wins the battle, it is God who is praised, the King of Kings, who has delivered them. If Planned Parenthood is defunded, we praise Jesus. In verse 6, David and the church affirm their trust in God's promises to vindicate the oppressed, to subdue the wicked. God's answers to prayers and the songs of his people come down from heaven, sure to win. This is why help for the world comes through the church. As we lift our hearts up, we enter into the holy place of God, where we are by the Spirit brought before him on the Lord's day, and we have his ear. Verses 6 and 7 together, they set up this nice and important contrast between a godly nation and an ungodly one. You see, when God's people are faithful, their first line of defense is to call upon God. No matter the forces arrayed against them, a godly nation, when oppressed or on the defensive, will first and foremost seek the name of God. But when an ungodly people are oppressed and in distress, their first hope is their military. Ungodly nations worship their military. Godly nations worship God. We memorialize the work of God and praise Him through the victories He brings us. We lift up banners in the name, in His name, for the victory of His battles. An ungodly nation will worship chariots and horses, rifles and drones. But the church remembers Yahweh, the God who sets us on high. In the end of the psalm, in verse 9, we see again the purpose of the song and the prayer, namely that God would save the king. Give victory to the one that you've anointed. And as you know, the Hebrew word anointed is Messiah. Give victory to the Messiah. Give victory for the sake of your people. Now all kings of the earth are under subjection to Jesus. And as I said, this is a song for warfare. When we pray this, when we sing this, we are asking God to exalt our civil leaders, to exalt our president, to exalt his church, and to lay low his enemies. Even if, or particularly when, those enemies are our civil leaders, we are asking God to bring them down. And look at the movements in this song. Not the musical movements, but the literal movements. What is going up and what is going down? In the beginning of the song, we read these words, "May the name of the God of Jacob set you on high. May the offerings and the tributes and the sacrifices go up to God." May the war banners of Yahweh rise. May the covenant people of God rise up and stand firm, which implies that they weren't. And then notice what goes down. May the enemies of God and the enemies of his people be brought down. Indeed, may they be fallen. This song is a song to be sung until the enemies of God are defeated. This song is a song of the church, and it is politically incorrect. So sing it louder. How dare you Christians sing that? You're after world domination. You're promoting religious violence. You're forcing your religion on others. And the answer to that is no. It's not merely religious violence, it is justice. It is a standard of truth. It is the reality that there is a king who rules over all. The wicked can either bow down in repentance or fall under the wrath of God, the judge of all the earth. God promises to humble the proud and the arrogant and to lift up the humble and meek. It is to the meek that the world is promised. And the church is after two things in this world: reconciliation and justice from sea to sea. Come to the one who can liberate you. Come to the one who can forgive all of your transgressions and live life or be destroyed. And ultimately, this is a messianic psalm with a capital M. We pray and sing asking God to make Jesus victorious. Now remember that we are united with Jesus into our baptisms. He is the King, and we are in Him, and He is in us. Just think of the metaphors of the church. This song should remind you of your identities. We are the bride of Christ, and He is the King of Kings. We are royalty in the world. Jesus is our older brother, which makes us princes and princesses. In Christ, we are a kingdom of priests to the world. It is our responsibility as sons of the Father, as brothers to the King, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, it is our duty, our responsibility to seek the victory of God, to push out into all the edges of the world the gospel of Jesus, His victory over all sin, over the devil, and over death itself, into all corners of the world. The church in Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the earth through the Holy Spirit. So goes the church, so goes the world. We fail to realize that we have access to God, and we therefore have the duty and the authority to pray for our churches and our civil leaders. They will not change unless the church changes. Now, what do we do when we live under rulers who despise God? It doesn't take much to notice that that is the current state of affairs. What do we do when Psalm 20 is not singing about the man after God's own heart, but a man who loves his own heart? What do we do when Psalm 20, when we think about our president who has said he's never asked God for forgiveness? What does a church do in a nation that despises his laws? The psalm tells us what to do. We pray and we sing for God to hear a just cause. The nation around us might think that we are a people without a voice. They might think that being a Christian is irrelevant to real life. Right? Keep it in your head. Keep it in your hearts. Keep it in the pews. But it has nothing to do with being an American. But the Christian church is the biggest threat to their ideologies and philosophies. What this song is promoting is the biggest threat to any program or system of government on this earth. We meet God in the sanctuary. We are not silent. We are set on high in the heavenlies by Yahweh our God, and He listens. We offer our lives as living sacrifices to the one who can do something about it. We shout for joy over his victories. We stand before the wicked with Yahweh as our shield and our banner. We cry out to the God of heaven and earth. They simply have horses and chariots. We have the indwelling spirit of Almighty God, and they think they came from fish. We are the beloved bride of our great and fierce warrior king, who has defeated every enemy that has ever standed before him, even death itself. This is the triune God that we call upon. When our civil leaders despise God, this is what we do. It is not our duty as churchmen to take all matters of justice into our own hands. If the state refuses to execute a murderer, it's not the responsibility of the church to start tying nooses. Our duty is to pray from the sanctuary. Our duty is to seek God in heavenly Zion before his throne and to plead with him that his justice and vengeance would come. And God will act accordingly. Sometimes we see in the Bible that God can turn an entire city around through the preaching of the gospel. Think of Jonah in the city of Nineveh. Just remember what Jonah even said. In 40 days you will be overthrown. He didn't give them an option. And they all repented. And the city was saved. Every man, woman, and child, and beast. We also know that in the Word, God sometimes uses wicked nations to destroy wicked nations. Sometimes God uses wicked men to destroy wicked men. And however God decides to bring justice or mercy, we have to let the judgments of God stand, for they are perfect and pure. And the church stands and sings and prays. We pray that God would sing the king over us. We pray that God would renew the heart of our leader, President Trump. We should pray that God would bring to him nightmares like he did to Pharaoh and to Nebuchadnezzar. That God would make Trump's knees shake. We should pray that God would make his conscience tremble at his word. And that he would raise over us in this nation righteous rulers that seek his heart. That we can pray, Lord, make them successful. This is the duty and the responsibility of the warriors of Christ. Our weapon is not of this world. Our weapon is the Word of God, the almighty sword that can separate bone and marrow, soul and spirit. When we attack this world, we don't do so with chariots and with horses. We do so in the name of Yahweh our God. It is not by sight in which we live, it is by faith. And as we sing this song and as we pray these words, we commit it to Yahweh our God, the one who promises to bring victory for his Messiah. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we ask that you would give us faith to believe your word and to cherish it. That you would help us to sing it and to pray it loudly and boldly. That you would give us encouraged hearts to tell the world of your King, to tell them of life everlasting. Help us, Father, to be your church and to act faithfully. That we would be your soldiers lifting your banners. That we would praise you for the victories you grant. And help us, Father, in faith to receive your judgments, whether they would be of wrath or of mercy. We thank you, Father, that you promised to give victories to our Messiah, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name that you would do so quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Christians, let us stand and sing together Psalm 20 on page 28. Psalm 20 on page 28.